And today we're going to be talking about and covering chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. All right? So the first thing that I want you to do is I just want to say this to you. For this reason, I want you to stand up and shake hands with your neighbor. For this reason, I want you to do that. Okay? So go ahead and stand up and shake hands with your neighbor. Okay? All right. Now, sit back down. Okay, here we go. Back up here. You have any questions for me?
Why do we do that?
What reason? I said for this reason, right? What was the reason? I didn't say the reason, did I? Okay. So if somebody says that to you, though, what question are you going to have? Hey, for this reason, do something. Or they're going to give you some information. For this reason, and then they say something. What are you going to say? For what reason, right? Okay, so that's where we're starting at today, all right? Ephesians chapter 3 begins just like this. For this reason, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, and this is where he starts. So my question for you as we begin here is, what reason is Paul talking about? What do you think? Yeah. Go ahead. Because God loves us? Well, it's actually simpler than that. I mean, that's a good answer, I guess. God does love us, but what do you think? Emily?
Jesus talks about being called to unity with the Gentiles and the Jews, and so he's saying for the Jews.
There you go, right? So we have to go back and we have to figure out what reason. Well, Pastor Nate told us last week, and he talked about that, right? This unity between the Gentiles and the Jews, right? And so Paul's saying, for this reason, in other words, because of everything that I just told you, and of course for us that was last week, for him it's in the what he had just talked about, just written down there. But Paul wants to do something. He's going to tell us something. Now I'm going to just say this right up front, okay? Paul likes to, I have a tendency to do the same thing, right? And go down rabbit trails. And so sometimes if I'm teaching, I can get on a rabbit trail and then I head that way and then I got to get back on track again. Well, Paul seems to do that a lot. And that's what he's doing here, right? He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, but he picks up that thought next week, all right? It'll be 2 weeks away. But he's going to pick this thought back up in verse 14 where he says, for this reason again, okay? And in the midst of this, he's gonna kind of go down a little bit of a rabbit trail. Not completely different topic, but he's going to give us some other information. He wants to say something, but he's going to continue with that thought next time in verse 14, all right? But here's a few things. Do you remember the very first week, Pastor Nate, when he was talking about Ephesians, he says the first three chapters are about something, and the last three chapters are about something else. Do you remember? Starts with a D. Both of them start with a D. Two different things. Do you remember? Doctrine, that's the first three chapters, and what's the last three? Duty, doctrine and duty, all right? So we're still in the doctrinal part. Well, what does doctrine mean? What do we mean when we say doctrine? Basically the teaching us about truths about, could be about God, it could be about our salvation, it could be about man, it could be about Jesus, right? But some truths about things that we believe, right? So he's telling us, he's teaching us. And then the last three, he's going to be giving us something that we're supposed to do with that. Now that we know this, this is what we do with it, all right? Paul begins like this, though. He says, that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, I'm going to give you just a little bit of background to this, okay? Paul was writing from prison, probably from prison in Rome, about AD 62, all right? So he's writing from prison, which is why he says he's the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And you can actually read about some of this in Acts, right? If you go into Acts and you read some of that, you can see some of the things that are taking place. Acts 28:28, I have this written down here. Let me just read this out for you here. Okay, 28:28. Well, this is at the very end. It says Paul's on Malta here, and then Paul arrives in Rome. If you look in Acts 28, but he gets to the point in verse 28 where he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." So Paul is in Rome here in Acts, all right, and he says, "This is a gospel that's being sent to the Gentiles." All right, and so when we go to Ephesians here, we see exactly what Paul's talking about. Now, technically, who was Paul a prisoner of? He's in Rome. He's a prisoner there. Who's he a prisoner of? You remember the story at all? He's in Rome. Take a guess. He's in Rome. Right, that's what he's saying, and so, but we're going to talk a little bit about that. Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, but who's he actually a prisoner of there in Rome?
Caesar.
Caesar, right? Or of the Romans. But Paul doesn't see it that way, does he? He understands that, yes, humanly speaking, he's a prisoner of the Romans, but Paul sees it differently. He's a prisoner of Jesus. As a matter of fact, later he says in verse 7 that he's a servant or a minister of this same Jesus, right? And he ends this section here, this bookend, that says he's suffering for the sake of the Gentiles, all right? So here's Paul in prison writing to the Ephesians about what's taking place there, and he says, "I'm writing to you as a prisoner on your behalf, right? I'm here because I'm preaching the gospel to you, and I was sent for you specifically." If you look in Galatians 2 and in Acts 22, it says that Paul was specifically appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles. Do you know who was the apostle sent to the Jews? You remember? From Acts. Peter was, right? So Peter was sent to the Jews, and Paul was sent to the Gentiles, which is kind of odd, really, because Peter was a fisherman, and Paul was very well versed in the Hebrew Scriptures, right? And so it's kind of an odd thing, and you would think that it would be the other way around if we were going to do this in a human way. But Scripture says, no, it wasn't that way. Now, Peter recognized in Acts chapter 10, if you remember the story about Cornelius, that God had said there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. He sent Peter to Cornelius and said, "I want you to go to him." And Peter was like, "I'm not, he's a Gentile." God says, "I'm not going to make any distinctions. All who come to me are welcome to me. Everyone, all right?" But then later, Paul is actually sent as the missionary, as the minister to the Gentiles, all right? So this is what he's saying here, okay? Now, if you see the book in here in verse 1 and in verse 13, you're going to see he begins and ends like this. He says, "A prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," and he ends this section saying this, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Right? And that's how he ends this section. So he's saying, "I'm a prisoner for you. I'm here because of the gospel, but I'm actually a servant of Jesus. So I'm actually Jesus' prisoner. Whatever he says, I'm going to do it, and I'm good with that, no matter what the human circumstances are, okay? So when he says, first of all, for this reason, he's going back again to what we talked about. He's saying that, well, it's the Jews and the Gentiles together. They are one body, one people now, right? Now, this is something a little bit strange to the ears of especially the Jews, all right? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Actually, Paul's going to fill us in on a few details here. I'm going to read through this, and then we're going to come back and talk about a few things here. All right? And this is what he says. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So Paul says he's a steward of something. Let's pay attention to that when we come back here. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Going back to being a prisoner there. Okay, so we had a few words here that should stick out to us. Anything that sticks out to you, any words that you maybe say, hey, this word, interesting concept here, anything as we read through that? What are the main ideas here that Paul's trying to get across to us? What are some interesting concepts maybe? What do you think? Yes. One body, right? Jews and Gentiles, one body. What else? There you go. There's a mystery, right? I would have thought that would have been one of the first things. There's this mystery. Paul's talking about a mystery here, all right? What else?
It says in verse 6, in partakers of the promises, which is the Lord's help. You know, it's interesting.
Okay.
Specifically, the promises referring to earlier, he talked about the Holy Spirit being promised, and also the promise of eternal life. So, I was just thinking which one of those things.
Okay, good. What else? We have some questions when we get into small groups, and maybe some of this will come out. But here's the thing, okay? Michael Horton has what he calls the four D's of Scripture, all right? First D is drama. So when you're coming to Scripture and you want to learn kind of in a proper order, this is a good way. I think this is something I've remembered, and I think it's very helpful. Drama. So the drama of Scripture is the story. The overarching story of Scripture, all right? Now, the Jews had come and read this story of Scripture, and they read it in kind of the wrong way. They hadn't gotten quite the point that God had intended, all right? Next is doctrine. So after we get the big story of Scripture, then we get doctrine from that. In other words, what we are to believe about us, what we're to believe about God, the things that we are to believe, all right? Next is doxology. Who can tell me what doxology is? Sometimes we'll sing the doxology at the end of the worship service in the morning. What does doxology mean? Anyone know? Basically just praise. So from that is praise, right? So we learn the story of Scripture, we learn doctrine, the things that we are to believe, and then from that should flow a worship, and then finally is discipleship. And that means what we do now, all right? And so this is what Michael Horton says. But focusing specifically on the drama, the Jews had misconstrued the story. They thought they were special, and only they were special, all right? And so they had misunderstood the story. And that's why I'm going to read you this a little bit here from Acts. I want you to pay attention here. When Paul preaches to the Gentiles, I want you to pay attention to what happens here. Okay, so in Acts chapter 22, Paul begins to preach to his fellow Jews, all right? And he And he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. And then he continues on, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. So he says, they know that this story is true, all right? And he continues on with this. He says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And you probably know this story that Paul's relating to his fellow Jews. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now he continues on with that, but here's something I want you to know about this story. When he says this, no reaction. They're still listening to him. He says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. I'm skipping on with the story here. And he says, at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. Again, they're listening, right? And he continues on with the story. And he talks about being baptized and calling on the name of Jesus and having your sins washed away. Again, they're silent, listening to him, until he gets to this part. And when this blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. All the other stuff was fine with them. It was when he said, I was sent to preach to the Jews, are the Gentiles now. This gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. It's not just for you Jews. Then they became angry. All right? That's when they became angry, and they wanted to stone him and kill him. All right? So this is the situation that Paul's writing into. The Jews had misunderstood the story. All right? But it's not something new. Paul's not writing something new, all right? Now, he says here, and you can put that back up there, Luke. I haven't been referring to it, but it might be helpful if they look at it. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Earlier, he had written a couple times, given just a brief hint of this mystery, all right? Just a brief hint. But he says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, first of all, what he's saying here isn't that nobody knew about it. He says it wasn't made known in the same way. All right? Because some of the Jews believed that, yes, Gentiles could be saved, but they're going to be lesser than us. They're outside of the covenant. And yes, they can be saved, but they're unclean. And they're saved differently than us. We're the special ones. We're the unique ones. Right? They had misunderstood again. But he says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, right? Not two different bodies, not one that's the special ones, and then one that's the lower class ones, all right? He says it's one body, and it's in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, right? So this is one body, and this is what he's now saying to the Ephesians. But this is the same thing he's been preaching, and he says this mystery was revealed to him. All right. Now, first of all, what do you think of when you think of mystery? If somebody says the word mystery to you, what do you think about? What comes to mind? Unknown? Sure, that's one. A detective story, yeah. Sherlock Holmes, there you go. Right? You think of like a murder mystery. Right? Clues, okay. So sometimes people think of mystery as something that's kind of unknowing. It's mysterious, right? But that's not what Paul's meaning here. Okay, first of all, he's writing into a culture that had mystery religions. And these religions had secret initiations and secret laws and rules that normal people couldn't know. It was a secret initiation into the kind of the Illuminati of its time, you might say, right? The secret initiation. And so Paul's writing the same way, that there's this something that God hadn't fully revealed in the Old Testament, but he has now revealed. It's not mysterious in the sense that it's just unknowable. It's a mystery in the fact that it hadn't been revealed the way that it had been revealed to Paul. All right? Paul talks about this in Galatians, right? So it's helpful if you can kind of know Paul's history and what's taking place in Paul's life, right? This is what he says in Galatians, at the beginning of Galatians here. So I'll just briefly read to you what he says from his own mouth. He says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. He says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed it to me, right? For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among the people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Basically what he's saying is, I learned what I learned because Jesus told it to me. He revealed it to me, all right? That's what he's saying in Galatians. That's what he's saying here in Ephesians, saying that these things weren't known, the specifics weren't known earlier. Now, I do want to say a couple things about that, though. In the Old Testament, were Gentiles welcome into the nation of Israel? I see some heads shaking no. Anyone say yes? There were some exceptions? Here's the truth of it. Any Gentile at any time, if they wanted to, could come and be part of that covenant. All right? But they had to give up their gods, and they had to make the covenant. If they were male, they had to be circumcised. Right? And then they would become a part of Israel. Now, they still had to be outside. They had a place outside of the main tabernacle area and the temple area that they had to worship, but they still could become a part of Israel, right? And so much so that you can even see in Jesus' genealogy that there's three or four women that were Gentile women that were part of Jesus' genealogy, right? But here's a few things. Genesis 12:3, God says to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just the Jews, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These are hints that God's giving in the Old Testament, all right? So when we talk about mystery, and there was a couple people that said, you know, like a murder mystery or Sherlock Holmes, here's the hints from the Old Testament of what God's purpose was, fully revealed now in the New Testament in Jesus. Exodus 12:48 says this, if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and then it gives the regulations that he must follow, which was the same as a Jew, all right? It says if he wants to do that, he can, and he shall be as a native. You're going to treat him just like you would the native of the land, all right? And that's from Exodus. Isaiah 19:25 says this, all right? Now, you think of Isaiah's writing as a prophet to God's people, right? Specifically to Judah, but Israel would have been included at least, could have been included in these in the prophecies there. But this is what he says. Now, Egypt and Assyria were the enemies in Isaiah. And yet this is what he says. Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. This is all the Old Testament. Now, you go back and you see God's giving hints of this mystery, all right? And then Jesus says in John 10:6, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. So there will be one flock with one shepherd. Right? Okay. So this is what Paul's talking about. And he says God has revealed this to him. Now he continues on here, right? So I'm going to focus on a few other things here. First of all, that he's a steward. What does it mean to be a steward? What does it mean to be a steward? Caretaker. That's a good one. What else? I think that's a pretty good definition. Caretaker, right? So he's been placed as a caretaker over this gospel. Guess what? That's what we are too. We should be. We should be caretakers of the gospel. Now, Paul was initially, he was an apostle with a big A. Jesus had sent him specifically, but we should be the same way. All right? Now, Paul's concerned about a certain aspect of the gospel here, which is the Jews and the Gentiles being one body. But there's lots of things about the gospel that we should be concerned about too, being stewards of that. All right? What's the other? Okay, so I just want you to focus on the fact that there's one body, the same body, okay? I'm going to continue on here, and this is what he says, okay? To me, I'm going to begin in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul earlier in Galatians had said that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church, and that he was the least of all the saints. He says he's the worst sinner. All right? And yet, if you remember what I just read earlier in Galatians, he said he was appointed when he was born. Right? He was appointed when he was born. So, kind of an insight into God's sovereignty that Paul clearly has. And he says this. He talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. One of that is that there's one body. But there's many things about this. When we say unsearchable, one of the definitions of this word that's translated unsearchable is unfathomable. Riches beyond measure. Things that we can't even get to the end of describing, right? And that's what he's talking about. One of them being that the Jews and the Gentiles are one body. But there's many more things to that, right? There's our glory. There's our overcoming of sin. In the gospel, right? There's the fact that we have been made right with God, that we have this great exchange with Jesus. All these things are a part of this, the unsearchable riches of Jesus. And when we die, right, when Jesus returns and his kingdom is inaugurated for good and completed, and we're going to see things that we can't even imagine, right? There's going to be something beyond what we can ever imagine. And Paul's, that's kind of what Paul's referring to here, right? But he says this about it, okay? He says, so that through the church, well, first of all, he says these have been hidden for ages in God who created all things, which he's tying to the fact that God created all things. Later, he talks about this eternal purpose. Think about this for a minute. God has an eternal purpose that he planned before he created anything, right? There isn't a plan B. Right? And I think Nate talked about this last week. There's not a plan B. God doesn't have a plan B. He's known all along exactly what he was going to do, his purpose, and how he was going to fulfill it. Right? And as the creator, he has the power to do it. Right? And that's what he's doing here. But this is what he says. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Okay, so does that raise any questions for you? Through the church, God's manifold wisdom is going to be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What questions might you have from that? Or comments, if you have a comment. What's Paul's worldview? What's he assuming here? There's a spiritual realm. And what's taking place here? I mean, Paul's telling us. What does Paul say is taking place in the church? Straight in front of you. What does he say? Colin?
The wisdom of God has been known to the
Lord. What kind of picture is being painted in your mind when he says that? What does it sound like is taking place? No questions at all. You've got it figured out. What are you picturing in your mind when you read that? Sure. There are different places in Scripture. There's a prophet Micaiah in the Old Testament, and he's sent as a prophet to Josiah. I think it's Josiah and Ahab, if I remember right. We have that wrong. But he's sent as a prophet, and he says that he sees a vision of God having his host come around him And he says, I want to trap Ahab. I want to cause him to stumble here. And he says, who's got a plan here? And one says this, and another says that, and one of them says, I'm going to be a lying spirit, and I'm going to go and I'm going to tell him a lie. And God says, go do it. Right? In Job, you see Satan says the sons of God are coming around God's throne, and then Satan comes before God, and you know the story of Job, right? And he says, God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And then you know the exchange there if you know that story. There's another picture here. Psalm 82 says that God has an assembly before him, right? That's what it's referring to. There's something in the heavenlies we don't see. There's a story in Daniel of Daniel praying that the 70 years were up, right? Jeremiah had prophesied there'd be 70 years of exile. And so Daniel knows, he's looking at his watch and saying, that's about the date. This is about 70 years. So he starts praying that this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. But it says, and I think it's 21 days, if I remember right. 21 days later, Gabriel appears to him. And he says, the day you started praying, that's the day I was sent. But I was, the prince of Persia kept me from getting to you. And then he just continues on. But I made it here. Doesn't give us any other insight. Says the prince of Persia kept him from getting there. Well, who's this? Well, that's what it's talking about here. So here's the picture you get. Paul says that all these heavenly beings, whoever they are, which we don't know for certain exactly, but the rulers and authorities in heavenly places are watching God's plan play out here on the earth. And as we preach the gospel and as we live out the gospel, they're watching to see God's wisdom, right? And this is what Paul's talking about. There's something going on in the unseen realm that we don't know about, and they are watching. So much so that it actually says in, if you know the passage about head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that the women are to wear long hair and a head covering so that the angels will see the authority taking place in the church. Now, it doesn't explain who they are, right? So this is just something else for you to think about. This is what Paul's saying. This is so important. This is being played out for the heavenly beings that God has created that we don't know about. We're not given a lot of details about that. Except it does say that we will judge angels, right? So something unique is going to take place. The main point here, though, with Paul, though, isn't that's not even his main point. This is kind of a side point he's making. Except he's saying this is one body, okay? So as you go into your small groups, I want you to focus on that it's one body. There's not two distinct bodies. There's not, when I've talked with Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe there's going to be 144,000 saints in heaven, and they're going to live in heaven with God, with Jehovah, and then everyone else who is saved, although they wouldn't use that term, is going to be here on earth, and they're going to have bodies, but they're not going to live in heaven. There's a special anointed class that's going to live in heaven. That's not what Paul says, right? It's one body, right? Okay, so you have some questions that you're going to be talking about in your small groups. And hopefully this can kind of stir up some conversation. You know, a lot of times when we ask you questions as we're teaching, the answer is right there. So it's always good to see you looking down at the answer sheet right there in front of you. All right? So hopefully your small group times will be productive. And if you have any questions, I'll be in here and you can come and ask me if you need to. But let me close this in prayer. And then you're dismissed to your small groups, okay? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're not left guessing, that you've revealed to us, and especially today, Lord, we have no excuse. We have a fullness of revelation that many throughout history haven't had. And we have easy access here in America, too, to your word in our language, and we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would bless our small group time. I pray that we would have clear understanding, good conversations, and that it would impel us to worship you, and then this week to a true and a vibrant discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen.